Okay. Well, I'm happy to see you too. I'd rather be here than in the hospital or the prison. I can't think of anybody I'd rather be around than you, our church family. Are you ready for a good word this morning? You can open your Bibles to the 30th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll read a few verses there in just a moment. I do want to speak to the many of us who have suffered loss in recent weeks and months. It has been a season of loss. So many have suffered loss, and the word is an encouragement to those of us today. I want to talk about David, the great king of Israel. Now, we don't have a photograph of him, but this is a world-famous statue. It's Michelangelo's statue of David. And if you want to study the most interesting character, perhaps, in Scripture, David would be an excellent character study. He is so important to the purposes of God that his name is mentioned in the Bible 895 times. He's such a strategic figure in our faith that the capital city of the planet, which is Jerusalem in Israel, is called the City of David. The great throne that the kings have sat on as they've ruled over Israel is called the throne of David. David is an interesting character to study. He was famous for his sin, the sin which began with adultery and led to murder and then cover-up. Famous for his sin, but yet much more famous for his repentance and his continual usefulness to God. David became known as the man after God's own heart, and he went on to become the greatest king Israel ever had. There are three events in his young life as a young man that established his destiny for his future and gave rise to his power. Three events in his young life. First was a secret anointing. Now, all of us who have been anointed publicly first received a secret anointing. And that was the case with David. God spoke to the prophet of that day, Samuel, and God said to the prophet, "I have provided for myself a king among Jesse's sons." And it's through that story we get the famous verse, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." That was the first event, is his secret anointing when the prophet came to Jesse's house and said, "God has sent me to anoint King Saul's replacement." And of course, Jesse, the father of these boys, brought in all of his sons from the eldest to the youngest, and none of them fit the bill. Even though they looked the part to the natural eye, God was looking for the heart of the next king, and he found it in the youngest son of Jesse, the boy David, who was watching sheep. The second event in David's young life that determined his future was what Dr. Ron Cottle calls in his famous Bible college course, he's taught it here, training for reigning, is while David was responsible for his father's sheep on the back side of the pasture, his older brothers out at war doing manly things, and yet David, the runt of the litter, the youngest of the sons, was simply assigned to take care of your daddy's sheep. And while he was doing that, a lion came up one day, and then a bear came up on a different day, and with his bare hands, David killed the lion and the bear. He was training for reigning, even as a young man, because the day would come when he would face Goliath. And according to his own testimony on the battlefield, him face to face with the giant Goliath, he told the king before he rushed out to battle, "I can do this because there was a day when I killed a lion that threatened my sheep. There was another day I killed a bear that threatened my sheep. So I have been there and I am ready for my Goliath." And then, of course, the third event was the slaying of the giant himself. David volunteered for that army. He was not drafted. He was not forced to go. He volunteered to become God's warrior, and an entire nation was won to God through the act of this young boy, David. Now, as he continued to grow, and yet before he ascended to the throne, David had become the rock star of his generation. He enjoyed celebrity status. He would go out to battle, come back with victory. There would be dancing in the streets. All of Israel would be celebrating David's conquest on the battlefield, and they wrote songs about David. And the people of Israel would dance in the street in honor of David and his victories on the battlefield. And the song went like this: "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands." Now, if you're good with math, and if you were a pollster in that day, if mainstream media had been alive in that day, it would have looked like this. The polls said, "Oh, Saul is good. He's killed thousands. But David is 10 times better than Saul. 10 times better, because David has killed his tens of thousands." And this planted a seed of bitterness in King Saul. He didn't like to see all of his countrymen celebrating David's victory instead of his own. Now, there was a time when Saul was anointed to be king, and he drifted over the years. His heart turned away from God. And the Lord spoke to him in his later years when he was becoming yesterday's man. And the Lord said to Saul, "When you were small in your own eyes, did I not anoint you and raise you up to be Israel's king?" But it was no longer that way. Saul was yesterday's man. His days were numbered. He had lost his divine mandate, and he was tormented by evil spirits. And yet David came to the rescue then as a young man. He became King Saul's personal musician. And as David would play on his instruments and sing the psalms that we sing many of in our services, in praise and worship, then that was the relief that King Saul received as little David ministered musically to him privately. Saul became jealous of David. He was delusional. He was deranged. King Saul, in his older years, put a bullseye out on David's head and said, "I want him dead or alive. I don't want him to challenge me for the throne in Israel." And so David became a fugitive. He lived his life on the run. He became an outlaw leader. He was running from Saul, who had threatened to kill him, and he wound up hiding in that famous cave, the cave of Adullam, and he was joined by 600 men who made up his fledgling army. 600 men, and here's what they all had in common. How would you like to be in this army? They were all distressed. They were all discontented, and they were all in debt. That was what they had in common. So they gathered around David. They submitted to his leadership against all odds. And all of them were fugitives on the run, running for their life, distressed, discontented, and in debt. A band of soldiers at David's command. That was the backdrop, and we begin in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacking Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there. From small to great, they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's the sad state of affairs as we begin our message this morning. Just when you think things couldn't get any worse, all of a sudden it was the worst day. Wasn't that long ago people were dancing in the streets in honor, celebrating David, but now he had been reduced. He had been weakened. His army had been sifted. There were only 600, and all of them were in bad shape. And yet now they walk back into the city where they had camped out and find that their wives and their sons and their daughters and all of their valuable possessions had been taken captive and the city burned to the ground. Now, lately, as I've been reading Scripture, many times this is happening to me. Maybe it's because I have such a wonderful imagination. But it's more than words on paper sometimes. Sometimes as I read stories like this, I see a movie playing in my mind. Let me ask you, if you were to go to the theater and see a movie portraying this Bible story, what would the scene look like in verse 4 that said, David and all the soldiers in his pitiful army lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. What would that scene look like in a movie? They were victims of a thief, and don't we all have the same common enemy? The thief. And the thief's greatest advantage was on display here in this story. The thief's greatest advantage is the element of surprise. While they were not expecting it, while they were doing what they had to do, fighting a war elsewhere, that's when the thief came. Even Jesus talks about the element of surprise that gives the thief a great advantage. Jesus said, if the owner of the house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would have been guarding the house. But imagine what the scene would look like at that camp when David and these men come back to their post and find everything burned to the ground and their wives and children taken captive. They did not know where. No more power to weep. For everyone who is in a season following a loss, this is an encouraging word to us. No one ever simply experiences a loss. By far the better verb to describe a loss is to suffer a loss. It's not just an experience when the loss is so extreme. It is a suffering of that loss. We suffer the loss, and following a loss, there is a season of suffering. We've had seasons in our life like that. I'll never forget my wife, Brenda, after losing her mother at a young age. Weeks and months passed. And of course, we had not adjusted to that great loss in our life. And I remember the day Brenda said to me, "I've got to get back something I've lost." And of course, we knew the loss was the loss of her mother, and we knew there was no way to get her back. She could not come back to us. The beauty of the faith and the gospel we believe is we will go to them. They will not come back to us. So Brenda was not referring to getting her mother back. We knew that was not God's plan. But there was something that had been stolen from her. Something that left her empty in her spirit, and she came to terms with it and said, "I've got to get something back that I've lost." That's a good word for all of us. There is more to be gained even after suffering great loss. I'm not talking about experiencing a loss. I'm talking about suffering a loss. We'll look down at verse 6 in that chapter, 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. It says, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people, his own soldiers, spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord." Now the story turns right there. So much distress, so much weariness, so much suffering of great loss. They had cried until they had no more power to produce tears. They couldn't cry anymore. David even greatly distressed, his own soldiers rising up against him. Word got out among the soldiers, "Let's stone him." Talk about a mountain. They were facing one. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. There are times when you can't get to a brother or a sister to be strengthened. There are times when you're not in the middle of a church family congregation like we are today, where it's easy to hear from God. It's easy to be encouraged. We're here for what. There comes a time when you are all alone and it is just you and God. And if you don't strengthen your own self in the Lord, you will not receive the strength. So glad this great king of Israel, King David, teaches us how that against all odds, in the worst of circumstances, his story began to change when he strengthened his own self in the Lord. David was so weak and so weary that he had to strengthen himself before he could ask for anything. His son Solomon would later write in the book of Proverbs, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small," written by David's son Solomon. There's an encouragement here, because just when you think nobody is there for you, just when you can't see anybody, you have no prayer partner, no man, no woman, no friend, no family member who can help you walk through this season of suffering loss, God will never leave you. I'm so confident of that. I live my life with that confidence. Everybody else can turn and walk, but God promised, "I'll never leave you." If there's nobody with me to help encourage me, then if it's me and God alone, that's more than what I need to strengthen my own self in the Lord, because he promised I'll never leave you. There's a great song. It is a classic song. It was recorded by many people. You probably know the tune and the words. Elvis Presley recorded it. And the words are like this: when you walk through the storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. At the end of the storm, there's a golden sky and the sweet silver song of a lark. Walk on through the wind, walk on through the rain. Though your dreams be tossed and blown, you will never walk alone. Never alone. In verse 8, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? This is 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. I'm talking today about pursue and recover after a season of loss. Now, this places the priority on getting a word from God. If you're stumbling through your life and one day is just like the day before and like the day before, and you've gone a while without a fresh word from God, then you can't go any further sometimes before you stop and inquire of the Lord. David asked the Lord, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the word of the Lord came back and said, yes, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. We need to make it a priority to get a word from God, even on our darkest day, especially on our darkest day. I heard a television preacher that I don't like very much say something years ago. And it changed my life, and I don't even like him very much. But the statement I heard this television preacher make many years ago was this. He said, when you ask God for a miracle, he will give you an instruction. That came to me by revelation at a time in my life when I needed to know the power of instruction. Because the mindset for so many people like us is that we need a miracle, we'll ask God for a miracle, we'll believe him for a miracle, and then we'll fold our hands and sit in a rocking chair and expect him to deliver the miracle made to order on our timeline, bring it and lay it right in our lap, just like that. But when I heard this television preacher say, when you ask God for a miracle, he will give you an instruction, all of a sudden my life changed, because I immediately could put so many pieces of the puzzle together, and I immediately thought of so many scriptures where somebody needed a miracle and they asked for it, and God said, well, okay, if you need to be healed of your leprosy, then here's an instruction. Go down to the river, that muddy river, and dip seven times. When you ask God for a miracle, he will give you an instruction. So David saw the importance, the priority of, I've got to inquire of the Lord. I've got to get a word from God. I've got to get some marching orders. I've got to get some instructions before I do anything. Now here is what Solomon says about instruction. Proverbs 4:13, he said, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Proverbs 5:23, he shall die without instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Proverbs 8:10, receive my instruction, God said, instead of silver, and receive my knowledge rather than gold. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction and be wise and do not refuse it. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and shame shall come to him who refuses instruction. Proverbs 15:32, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul. So David knew before I attempt to take the next step in any direction, I've got to get a word from God. If you're in the middle of a mess right now, if you're dealing with loss right now, and your routine has been disrupted and it will never be what it used to be, suffering a loss, David was there and he got a word from God that changed everything. He received his instruction from God. He received fresh marching orders before he attempted to move forward, and he was instructed by God to pursue and recover all. It wasn't that easy. Out of the 600 soldiers David had, and all of them were distressed and in a mess and in debt, and they were disbanded practically. Out of the 600, two hundred of them, one-third of his army, didn't have the energy to walk through a little brook of water. Not an ocean, not a lake, not a pond, just a brook. And 200 of David's 600 soldiers looked at that little bit of water, probably ankle deep, knee deep, maybe at the most. It was a brook. Said, I just don't have the strength to cross it. So David said, well, then you 200 stay here. So that left him with only 400 soldiers in his army. He had to leave one-third of his army behind before he went to the thick of the battle to reclaim what was stolen. I'll just say this, not everybody in your orbit will be able to go with you to the next level of warfare. Not everybody's in the same season. Not everybody is similarly gifted. Some have strengths in other areas. But these 400 men walked through that shallow brook of water and went on to fight. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we'll look down at verses 18 and 19. This is how the story ended. It said, so David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. He recovered all. This is a real in-season word for many of us. I'm looking at you. I see families here. I've walked with you, many of you, in the last year or two through the darkest days of your life. We are living in different times. It seems that the perfect storm is brewing. The only hope we have is God. So much evil. I was sharing this with one of our brothers, Captain Darren Yarborough, this morning before church. Talking about all the evil going. This 15-year-old boy in Raleigh shot and killed five people just a day or two ago. And then you can look near and far, and you'll see so much evil. It's like Pandora's box has been opened and the evil is out there all over the world, and we can never be able to get that evil back in that box like it was and slam the lid shut on the box. We're living in that time. Many of you and me, just suffered some loss. Lost a family member, lost a friend, lost a lot of retirement plans. Some have lost jobs. Some have lost health. We've been challenged, and the army has been thinned. But God has a plan. It begins with a word, getting a fresh instruction from God for your life. It's available to you today. Now, when it comes to suffering, suffering loss, and I'm going to use that word, even though I don't like that word. I don't like the word suffer. Don't like it. But there are some losses that are not simply experienced. There are some losses that are suffered. And we know what that's like, but nobody knows what suffering is like any more than Job. Job is the poster boy for suffering loss. And yet, he recovered. When we hear the story of Job or think of that story, we think of all of the negatives, everything that went wrong. One of the wealthiest men on the planet in his day, and he was a good man. He was a God-fearing man. He hated evil, and he loved God. And that great man who was blessed in every way, God had denied him nothing. But yet in one day, he lost everything that was important to him. He lost all of his children in one day, tragically. He lost houses. He lost all of his cattle. Wealthy with cattle in his day, all of it lost in a day. The only thing left to console him on day one was his wife. And she wasn't much of a consolation. I'm not going to ask how many of you have a wife like that. We will have a prayer service in a little bit. But his wife said, look at what your God has done to you today. Why don't you go ahead now today, make it official, curse him, and then die if you have to. And even after suffering that kind of loss in a day, he said, woman, you talk like a foolish woman. He said, God gave it and God took it away. Now that was the limit of his understanding at that time. But still with a pure heart, he said, I can never curse God. I will worship him. And the Bible said at the end of that day, after he had lost all of that, he ripped his clothes and he laid on the ground and worshiped God on his worst day. It reminds me of a sermon I preached one time. And I brought out the point that my worst day with God is better than my best day without him. Job at least knew that while suffering such loss, to hold even tighter to God. And then he recovered. After such loss, Job chapter 42 and verse 10, his latter days, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Twice as much. Twice as much cattle. Twice as many sons and daughters. Different sons and daughters, but twice as many. Twice as much as he had before. Twice as much. There can be hope for those who are here today, and you've been through a season of suffering great loss. God can pay you double for your trouble before it's over. That's what he did to Job. He gave Job twice as much. Now, what we need when we're suffering loss, and all of us have suffered some kind of loss, real loss lately. We need strength to pursue, and we need wisdom to recover what we've lost. Strength to pursue. One-third of David's pitiful army didn't even have that, had no strength to get up and go after the enemy in any attempt to recover anything. We need strength to pursue, and we need wisdom to recover what's been lost. It will come in different ways. We need wisdom to recognize the recovery. Jesus is all about recovery. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach recovery." And so we need wisdom to recover. I'll close with this verse, James chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom," and we need wisdom and strength to pursue and recover. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach." That's the King James, without reproach. I did a little digging on that, without reproach. I've heard it all my life. What does it mean? If any of you need wisdom, ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach. That literally means this: there is no shame in asking. Without reproach. God's not going to belittle you, throw shade on you, and think it a shameful thing when we come to him and ask for wisdom. "Lord, I realize I lack the wisdom necessary to pursue and recover after a loss. I'm asking you for wisdom," and there's no shame in asking. And the Bible says it will be given to him. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody.